Why don't we pray? Lord, we thank you. You're so good to us. Thank you, Lord, that you would have us be a part of another church thousands of miles away, be a part of a community, Lord, that you want to reach. Lord, I pray that you would continue opening up those doors and that you would just lead and direct and provide. Lord, what a blessing it is just to see just family all over the world, Lord, fellow believers. And so we are so grateful to you. And today, Lord, this morning, as we open up your word, we pray you would open up our hearts. Father, we ask that you would just pour out your Holy Spirit upon your church, upon your people, and that you would speak to us so clearly in such a powerful, profound way, Lord, that you would minister those things that we need, that you would do it in the manner that only you can. And so we just commit this time to you, and we commit our lives to you, Lord. In your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Hey, if it's in your heart to go, if you have an inclination, just pray. Also, if you don't have a passport, get your passport. More than likely in April. That's when we're going. All righty. Have your Bibles with you? Wow. That's a no? All right. Open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're a church that opens up our Bibles, reads our Bibles. We want to grow in God's word and his grace and the knowledge of him. And we only do that by opening. Amen. And as I've said to you time and time before, do not believe me. Do not believe me. Read your Bible. Follow along. Be Bereans. Is this what the word of God says? Those of you that know the Lord, I pray that all of us do. You have the Spirit of God in you and you have his word. Amen? Amen? All right. So let's start off in chapter 4, verse 12. We left off actually in verse 14, but let's just get the flow of things. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. And Lord, once again, we look forward to your coming. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. And so this is where we left off a couple weeks ago. If you recall, who is Peter writing to? Yeah, he's writing to some churches, right, in Asia Minor. And he's writing to Messianic Jews, to the church. And really, that's what the majority of the church was at the time, the Jewish believers. But throughout that area, there was a lot of Gentiles. Of course, it was a Gentile area. But Peter is writing to the church, and Peter is writing at a time when Nero Caesar, he is the one ruling the known world, and persecution had started. It hadn't ramped up to the point to which it was going to get, but it had started. And so Peter writes to the churches saying, hey, listen, I know it's tough, but let me tell you, I got news for you. It's going to get tougher. It's going to get tougher, but that's okay. And he starts off, though, with encouraging them, reminding them that they're saved in such a great salvation that they have, that God chose them from the foundation of the earth, that the Holy Spirit separated them, and that the blood of Jesus Christ saved them. And he just lays all this out, and he says, listen, you got an inheritance in heaven. Heaven awaits, and what an awesome thing that is. You're saved. You belong to Jesus. And once he establishes all that, then he goes on and how we're to live our life in a world that rejects Jesus, that may reject Christians, in a world that persecution is going to be just crazy. You guys know, we've gone over it. Nero just goes out of his mind, and what he does to Christians is just horrific. Lights them on fire, feeds them to the animals. I mean, it's like going to a football game, and the entertainment was putting Christians in there and letting them get devoured by animals, by lions and whatnot. That's what was coming. And Peter said, listen, you guys hold on to the word. And he's encouraging them. And so we get to this last section of the letter, and we left off A couple weeks ago with Peter exhorting the church to be serious about their prayers and in their prayers. He says, church, it's not a time to play games. It's a time to be serious about our prayers. When you pray, expect to hear from God. Listen, God gave his only begotten son to die for you, to give access to heaven, that you may be saved, that you may be heaven bound, that you may be forgiven. And he has made his throne room accessible to you 24 hours a day. Be serious about your prayers. Be serious about what you pray and who you pray. Be serious about being in prayer. And then he says, and also be serious about loving one another and forgiving one another. Don't allow all those little things, all that bickering in your lives, church, he says. Forgive one another. Love covers a multitude of sins. When you love your brother, hey, those are little things. No big deal. Man, Christ died for you. And then he says, minister the gift that God has given to you, to the church. Minister to one another. And that really is what love is. When you love one another, listen, you're like, man, I have this or I do this, and I wanna minister it or give it or just help out people in the church, my brothers and my sisters. And we talked about spiritual gifts to a certain extent, very little, but Peter's encouraging them. And in verse 12, as we just read, he tells the church, he says this, and when you do that, when you're living this way, when you're living for Jesus, when you're exercising your faith, when it's obvious that you have Jesus living in you, he says, don't be surprised when fiery trials come your way. Don't think it's a strange thing. Hey, church, do you get like surprised when you all of a sudden you're like, I'm going to start coming to church. And all of a sudden that week, hey, your car breaks down, your dog gets sick, the work, something goes on, and you name it. Don't be surprised. The Bible says to expect that. In fact, it's right in line with Jesus, with what he said. He says, also the persecution, he says, they persecuted me, they will persecute you. In this life, you will have tribulations. You will. It's going to happen. But be of good cheer, he says, because I've overcome the world. And so we're of good cheer. And so Paul says the same thing to his protege, Timmy, Pastor Timmy. He says in 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 12, he says this to Timmy. He says, yes, and all, who's all? All is all. And that's what all means, everyone. And all who desire to live godly, church, do you desire to live godly? Amen. Man, I'm going to tell the first service. I had an answer here. I'm just kidding. I'm not comparing them. Paul says that's. Do we desire to live godly? And you know what happens when we do? There's some difficulties. Oh, but God's blessings are so much better. And so he says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Will. Church, if you live for Christ, listen to me. If you live for Christ, if you believe the words that are in here and you have no reason to, and if you live like you believe it because you do, persecution will come. Because God changes a person. You cannot have the Holy Spirit living in you and stay the same. Live your old life. It is an impossibility to have the Spirit of God in you when you come to know the Lord and live your life the same way. It's impossible. God changes us. He molds us. And there's a conviction of God in our lives, and there's the encouragement of God in our lives. And so your life changes, and people around you says, what happened? What? You don't curse. You don't do this. You don't. When I came to know the Lord, nobody had to tell me to stop drinking. The pastor didn't tell me. I had the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God was convicting me, and I knew that it was not good for me. I knew that it would lead to other things, to a slew of other things, and I knew that I needed to stop drinking, to give that up, that it was not honoring God, because I had the Spirit of God in me, and I have the Spirit of God in me, and it's the same for every believer. And so when that happens, when you live your life that way, there's going to be fiery trials. There's going to be persecution. People are going to say, oh, you don't even, come on. You talk differently? What's that? It was about a year in or so, maybe 2 years in, I don't know, maybe more. And I remember as a believer, all of a sudden the Lord convicted me of my language, of my speech. And when the Spirit of God convicts you, it's different. And I just stopped on my, just he stopped me on my tracks. And I was reading his word. I'm like, oh man, that grieves you, God? Listen, Webster became my best friend from that day forward. I'm like, I need to learn how to express myself differently in a manner that honors God, because God changes you. And so Peter says, if persecution comes, if fiery trials come, listen, don't think it's a strange thing. It's just right in line with what Jesus said. And so Peter says in verse 13, rejoice when this happens to you. Why? Because you're partaking of Christ's suffering. You get a little taste of what Jesus suffered. You get to share in the fellowship of suffering with Christ. And you can rejoice, he says. And that's where we pick up this morning. Yeah, we're definitely not going to finish all those verses this morning. All right, George. We're going to put you up here, George, and put somebody at the door. And so, verse 14, take a look at the Bible. Your Bible's with me. Verse 14 says, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, not reproach because you're being a knucklehead, because you're doing what you're not supposed to be doing. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, what does it say? Okay, I got about 5-6 people that are following along. Blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And notice, on their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. Peter tells the church who is about to feel the full weight of Caesar Nero, he says, if you suffer for the name of Christ, you are blessed. You are in good company. Why? Because the Spirit of God rests upon you, because it means you truly are living for Jesus and your life is making a difference in the world. And the enemy, when you live for Christ, the enemy is threatened. The enemy is threatened. I think about Nehemiah chapter 2, when Nehemiah comes to Jerusalem, he's sent by God. He's sent by God, and it says that Sanballat and Tobiah, they were disturbed. They were disturbed. They weren't disturbed if anybody came to Jerusalem, if they were okay with what was happening there. They were okay if God's people lived there in shambles, with the walls broken down, with the gates burned. I mean, all this rubble, they were okay with that. But when a man of God, appointed by God with a mandate from God, then they were disturbed. It says they were disturbed because they were looking for the well-being of God's people. And so the enemy rises up. And so if you're living for Christ, the enemy will rise up. Rejoice. It means you're living for Jesus. It means you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. And so, then Peter says, on their part, those that are persecuting the church, they profane God's name by what they do to you. But on your part, God is glorified. When we suffer for the name of Christ, for the right reason, Jesus is glorified. There's a way of suffering that glorifies God. When we suffer for Jesus, for the right reason. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer. I mean, that's a shame, right? As a believer, he's like, let none of you suffer for being a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, a busybody in other people's matters. Christian, don't go and suffer and get corrected because you were living like the world or worse than the world. I think of the Corinthians. The Corinthians, what were they doing? This was a church that was so blessed with spiritual gifts, but they were living in a fashion, in a manner that even put non-believers to shame. And that's saying a lot for Corinth. And so he says, don't suffer for being a knucklehead, a criminal. Verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian. Now, are you a Christian? Do you bear the name of Christ? Do you resemble Christ? Are you a walkie-talkie, meaning you walk what you talk? Because Because that's what we should be. We should be walkie-talkies. We should represent Jesus. Not only, hey, we don't come in and check in at church for an hour. Hey, we did. Check, we're good. It's our lives. That's how we are to live as Christians. And that was the point of the letter, right? Peter says, how do you live in a world that rejects Christians, is going to suffer persecution? You live as Christians, is what Peter says. It doesn't change. And so he says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. And so, church, if we have to suffer, let us suffer because we are honoring God with our lives. Amen? We're doing the right thing. Verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and it begins with us first. If it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? In context, in fact, why don't you turn to the first chapter here of Peter, right at the very beginning. Turn with me to chapter 1, verse 6. Because in a sense, what it's saying in context really is that these things are coming. God is allowing these things, this sort of judgment, if you would, on believers. And so look at verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6 of 1 Peter. Notice what it says. In this you greatly rejoice, Peter says, though now for a little while, you're going to suffer. He says, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by one trial. No, by various, a number of trials. Why? Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Verse 9, listen, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Listen, Christian, you're saved. Positionally, you're saved. We're saved. But practically, salvation waits. That's the end of our faith. And so, Peter says, think of this. If God allows fiery trials to come our way as his children, so that the genuineness of our faith is revealed, so that it comes to the surface, so we know, because he already knows. Then he says, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Those who are persecuting the church of God, what's going to be their end if he allows that? Notice, back to chapter 4, verse 18, he says, notice, now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, meaning saved with difficulty, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Our fiery trials are nothing compared to the fiery judgment that God will bring on those who persecute his church and reject Jesus Christ. And God doesn't want that for no one, for absolutely no one. Because for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him, amen, amen. He so loved the world, he gave everything. That's not his desire. But if a person is dead set on rejecting God and just pounding his fist and raising his fist and shaking his fist at God, he says, okay. And so in light of this, he says, verse 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. And so he says, when we suffer according to the will of God, according to his will, not according to my will, for being a knucklehead, but according by for his name's sake, we can rest that we're under the care of God and our God will see us through. Listen, you may be going through difficulties right now. You may be going through, it might be sickness, it might be financial. I don't know what it is. You may be going through a hard time. God will see you through it. If you're leaning on God, if you're walking with God, God will get you through it. God loves you. He's a good dad. Peter will now address the leaders of the church, the elders of the church, and he wants to strengthen them because In times of difficulties, the church needs strong leaders. Actually, the church needs strong leaders all the time. The church needs strong leaders. God wants men that are going to stand at that door when the enemy comes. And Peter says, the enemy's coming. And so he's going to encourage these leaders, these elders, these pastors, not to run, but to stand and to be an example. And listen, a true shepherd is revealed in times of persecution. A true shepherd is revealed in times of persecution. Go back to COVID. Go back to COVID. Mark, I personally marked those people. I remember those people that they folded, that they said no, that they were, and when I mean those people, I mean those pastors that said, we're closing down, we're doing this, that they did. The church should not close down. We should be careful. It's God's people are free, but for the leaders, we're to have the church open and available for God's people. The people make a choice. And it's at times like that that we need to stand. And I ask you a question, church. If it meant, if 3 years from now things change, and all of a sudden it means that you may get arrested for coming to church, will you come to church? I have a little guy saying he's coming. Amen. Will you come to church? And that's a question you have to ask yourself. If it means my freedom, if it means my wife, if it means this, do I believe what I say I believe? Do I believe the Word of God? And there's no reason why not to believe the Word of God. The Word of God is perfect and it's inerrant. And listen, it comes to pass. It always comes to pass. And so, the true shepherd is revealed in times of persecution. So Peter is going to encourage the elders of the church to stay with the flock during that period of time. Take a look at chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, the elders who are among you, I exhort or encourage, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Peter says to you, leadership. By the way, an elder is interchangeable as pastor and bishop to a certain degree. Elder means mature in the faith. Bishop means an overseer and describes the ministry. And pastor literally means a feeder. And I believe that there is a difference in the sense that, and you can disagree with me and be wrong if you like, but I believe that every bishop is an elder, but not every elder is a bishop. Okay, and we see that through Scripture. There's a distinction. It's sort of like the Old Testament. Every priest was a Levite, but not every Levite was a priest. And so the Bible uses it interchangeably. And so here it's leadership. And so he's writing to leadership, the elders, the pastors of the churches. And he says, to you elders, I want to encourage you. And he says, I am an elder like you. I'm a leader of the church like you. But I was there when Jesus suffered. I saw what happened to him. I witnessed it all. I saw him crucified. I saw his back torn apart. I saw what happened to him. I witnessed all that. And I, along with you, will share in his glory when he is revealed to the world as well. Why does Peter say this? Because he wants to remind them that though they may be suffering right now, they will not only share in the sufferings of Christ, but they will also share in his glory to come. He says, you may go on through difficult times, but listen, you're also going to be glorified with him. He started off with saying, you have an inheritance in heaven. So he's reminding them. He wants them to stand for the church, to be those leaders that God has called them to be. I love Nehemiah. I love that book because we see all these principles come together. We see a man that is called, a man that has this burden upon his life that it's inexplicable. He can't explain it, but what does he do? He seeks God in prayer. He seeks direction. He is burdened by God's people and he does something about it. He seeks the Lord. And so we see all these different principles. And then when it's time to move, he moves. If you pray If you're asking God, if you're praying, pray with expectation, and when God answers, be ready to move. Don't make excuses. Be ready to move. Amen? And so Peter says, keep this in mind. You're suffering, sharing in his suffering, but you're also sharing his glory. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, not underneath you, but among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, not because you have to, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, not for a paycheck, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, when Jesus appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Peter, understanding the difficult times ahead, Peter encourages the elders of the church not to run, but to shepherd God's people. What does shepherding mean? We go back to what Jesus told Peter, right? Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Tend my lambs. Tend my sheep. And I remember going through that portion of scriptures a couple of weeks ago, sharing, and I asked Brother James here, I said, James, you have some goats. What does it mean to shepherd? What does it mean to tend for the sheep? What does it mean to feed the sheep? They're goats, but it's okay. And he says, well, you wake up early in the morning, you make sure they're okay, you give them water, you feed them, you have to check their little feet, hoof things, make sure they're okay, their ears, and he goes on and starts saying all these things. And then he said something that I found really interesting. And he says, and when you feed them, he says, you can feed them, there's three different types of feed. He says, there is that grain, the first one, which is the most nutrition, then the second harvest, and then the third harvest, and it goes in that order, the third one being the less nutritious one. And I thought, that is interesting. And so for the elders, listen, this is for us here. This is for Jimmy, this is for Jacob, this is for Chris, and most of all, it's for me. But this is for the church back there. Am I feeding God's people, what, thirds, seconds, or first? Am I caring for them? And so he says, shepherd God's people, which means feeding them, tending them, caring for them. Just like a shepherd cares and keeps watch over the sheep, elders are to keep watch over God's precious people. But notice the balance. Notice how he says to do it. A pastor, an elder, is to be among God's people. Among. If I'm up here and you never see me, I just come and give, hey, here's the word, I'm gone. That's not shepherding God's people. A shepherd, an elder, is to be among God's people. But there's a balance because at the same time, you have to have oversight. You have to be able to exercise spiritual authority and correction when needed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. This is a delicate balance, Peter says. He says to the elders that you have a responsibility. You must feed them, you must care for them, you must be one of them, but you must also move in spiritual authority among them. And he also says, don't do it grudgingly. Listen, don't do it grudgingly, but willingly. Oh man, I got to do it. I got to talk to that person. I got to check on this. No. God doesn't want that. A shepherd should have a heart for God's people. Love them. He says you shouldn't have to be prodded to care for God's people. You shouldn't have to be reminded. You shouldn't have to tell them, check on people. It should be out of your heart. That's who you are. That's your calling because you love God's people. Hey, it is said that if you don't like the smell of sheep, don't become a shepherd. It's also said that if a pastor, an elder, if he doesn't smell like sheep, then he's really not a pastor or an elder because he's not among God's people. And so you may say, how does that apply to me? Hey, listen, you have a little flock at home, a little flock at home that God has entrusted you with. Some of you are also business owners. Some of you are supervisors in your place of business. All these things, all these principles are applicable to you. And notice what else he says. He says, don't do it for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Don't do it as a hireling. Don't be a hireling. Not as one who's looking to collect a paycheck, but one who cares for them. I can tell you that if a person wants to make money, don't do this. This is not it. Do it because you love God's people. Because you love God's people. And if there's a calling in your life, don't run. Run to it. Don't run away from it. You don't understand the eternal implication that that has, that can have. God wants to use your life. When you run, you are cheating yourself. You're cheating God's people. And I'll go as far as to say that when you run from your calling, you're in sin because you're being disobedient to God. Answer that call. We need godly men who step up and lead God's people, especially now. There is such, right now, we're at a time that people are leaving the ministry left and right. I don't remember another time where fewer churches are planted. You used to hear it all the time, this church is being planted, this church, not anymore. Okay. So he says, don't do it for dishonest gain. He also says, don't lord over them, but lead them by your example. The way you don't lord over God's people is by being an example, by living it out. When you have a worship leader, when you have an elder, when you have leadership, people, you are in a very visible place in church, and people see you, and people hear what you say, and people see what you do. And if they say, if they do that, it must be okay. If they do, there's an influence. You got to be an example. We need to be able to be those that say, hey, this is what it means to pray fervently. This is what it means to show up and pray for God's people. This is what it means to, you name it, to love God's people, to care for them, to being an example. Peter reminds the elders of the church that God has placed the church under their care and there to care for them and watch over them as Christ would. And then he says, and when Jesus, our chief shepherd, returns, when he appears, Jesus will crown them with an eternal crown of glory. What an awesome thing, an eternal crown. And then we just have something to lay at his feet. I want a crown so when I'm before him, I can just throw it at his feet like the Bible says, lay it at his feet. Thank you, Lord. A pastor and elder is to lead with balance. He is to be among God's people, yet have oversight on them and or over them, and he's to be careful not to lord over them. He's to be careful. Jesus humbled himself and washed the disciples' feet. So an elder, a leader, a pastor, is to lead by example, set the example in the church. And so after addressing the elders of the church, Peter now is going to address the young people in the church. But I went on overtime, so we're going to address that next week. Young men, younger people, come on back because God has a word for you next week. Amen? Hey, can I have the ushers coming up? We're going to have communion. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, the question for me would be why? You should know Jesus. You should give your life to him. There's nothing greater you could do. And the way you do that is repent of your sins, put your trust in him, ask him to forgive you. The Bible says that he will forgive you, that he will place a spirit in you, that you will be born again, and that eternity has been secured for you at that point. And so if you're here, if you don't know Jesus, listen, don't take communion because the Bible says that we're drinking judgment onto ourselves when we do that. No, nobody's going to look at you differently. But I would say, just pray. Do it in the quietness of your heart. Receive the Lord. Here's the next one. If you're in here and you're steeped in sin, if you're involved in sin, and you're doing something that you know you're not supposed to be doing, okay? You know that you're sinning. You are willfully sinning against God. And you don't plan, you have no inclination of repenting, don't take communion. Once again, the Bible warns against that. Don't take it. However, there's a third choice. What's the third choice? Repent. Receive Jesus. You can repent right here and right now. And the Bible says that, hey, he washes us as clean as snow. We have not finished confessing, uttering the words when Jesus says you're forgiven. And so just repent and take communion with us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. We love you. We praise you. You are so good to us, Lord. Thank you that you've saved us. Lord, I don't know what's ahead. You do. Well, we sort of do. Lord, we do know. You've given us your word. We know persecution's coming. We know, Lord, also that there's 7 years of tribulation that are coming. However, as your church, we're not going to be there. Because your promise is, Lord, that you're going to take us out. That you have not appointed us to wrath, but to salvation. And so we thank you for that. But Lord, we will see those signs. We will see that shadow. And so I pray that we are those that truly live for you. You haven't called us to be part-time Christians. And so may you pour out your spirit upon your church here, among your people. And we just thank you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.